how wonderful this time of year is. Lord, thank you for the birth of Christ, given for us, given for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, may we never take that for granted. May we always have a heart of gratitude towards you. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for being here at West Hills Church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 67. This is referred to as a Zacharias Benedictus. It is a benediction or a blessing, a prophetic utterance by Zechariah the prophet, who was the father of John the Baptist. Now, you know the story of John the Baptist, his mom and dad, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were too old to have kids, but Zechariah, he went into the temple to burn incense in Jerusalem. It was his time. The allotment fell upon him to do that. And while he's in there, there's an angel, Gabriel, who lets him know, according to Malachi 3:1, that his son was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He was going to be the one that would prepare the way for the Messiah. And Zechariah is too old to have a child. His wife's too old. You know, they're too old to have a child together. And he kind of hesitates at the word of the angel. And so the angel, Gabriel, strikes him with muteness. He cannot speak until John the Baptist is born. And on eighth day, when John the Baptist goes to get circumcised, that's when Zechariah, his father, will eventually speak. And when he speaks, this is what he says. So that's kind of the context of what we're going to look at. But one thing I want to ask you right now, especially this time of year, I know it's a time of reflection. I know, you know, we've had a year that's gone by. We're approaching a new year. And a lot of times you look back on the previous year and you think about some of the stuff that's happened, some of the good, some of the bad. It's kind of a time of intense reflection. For some people, it's a time of satisfaction. For other people, it's a time of almost despair. And sometimes what can happen, even in this life, for a Christian, a believer, is sometimes you can think that God has forgotten you. That God has forgotten you. That God has moved on. That God no longer knows your name. He doesn't know your number. He doesn't know your zip code. He's forgotten you. You're out of sight, out of mind. God has forgotten you. Now, what I want us to see today is that God does not forget his children. God remembers. When John the Baptist comes onto the scene, matter of fact, when he's born, there had been 400 years of prophetic silence for the nation of Israel. They've been through some disastrous times. They'd been conquered by the Greeks, conquered by the Romans. There'd been a bunch of inner turmoil going on. They had a king, King Herod, who really wasn't even Jewish. And so it was a tumultuous time. And all these centuries had gone by, and there had not been a prophetic word. And you know, they're longing for God to send a Messiah. And for them, some of them thought, well, this will be a political Messiah. He'll deliver us from the Roman tyranny. But that's not what God had in mind. He had something bigger and better than that. But what I want us to see today is that God remembers and God prepares. God does things in a preparatory fashion. And a lot of life is lived in preparation. There's a lot of preparation. We don't even know we're in preparation, but a lot of our life is spent preparing for what God's going to do. And that God will deliver. I mean, it's also that God will accomplish his purpose. He will accomplish his plan. He will deliver. Let's just be a part of the process. Okay, so look, if you will, now remember, Zechariah, he has not spoken in 9 months. Matter of fact, he comes out of the temple. After he comes out of the temple, he gets his wife pregnant, and they're too old to have kids. And all of a sudden, they're like, man, I don't know what happened to him in that temple, but something happened to that guy in that temple. I mean, he can't speak, and his wife's pregnant. I mean, that's kind of what everybody sees on the outside. And he still won't talk. John, Elizabeth delivers the child, a male child, just like the angel said. And the angel told Zechariah, you're going to name him John. And so they go to circumcise him. Zechariah, he still can't speak. And so all the family's debating over now, what are we going to name this boy? And so Zechariah takes a tablet because he can't speak, and he writes out John. And after that, he's able to speak. And the first thing he speaks, hadn't spoken over 9 months, is what we're going to read about. This is what he speaks after 9 months of silence. So look, if you will, in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. It says, now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the wilderness till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So here we have Zechariah, he's speaking, hadn't spoken 9 months, and he starts uttering this messianic stuff. He starts talking about how God has redeemed his people. Now, at this time, when John is born, Mary is pregnant with Jesus. She is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary and Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, they're cousins. And so the Messiah has come. Mary has Jesus in her womb. And Zechariah is saying, God, you have redeemed your people. You've bought us back with a price. I mean, this is prophetic stuff he's speaking about. And he starts talking about the covenant made to Abraham. He starts talking about the prophecies concerning David, King David. When you start talking about the covenant made to Abraham, you start talking about the Davidic kingdom. This is fulfillment of prophecy. Genesis 12:3, it was promised to Abraham, in you all the nations and the families of the earth shall be blessed. To King David in 2 Samuel 7:26, it was taught about how he would have someone to rule from his lineage forever. There'd be an eternal reign from the lineage of David. And that was a prophetic, messianic prophecy. And so what's happening after 400 years of prophetic silence, all of a sudden it's like, God, you have remembered. God, you've remembered the promises. Look in verse 72, it says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God has remembered. God hadn't forgotten. There's been all these years and not much has happened, just a bunch of bad stuff. I mean, who wants the Greeks telling us what to do? Who wants the Romans telling us what to do? Who wants to have people from other countries ruling us? Who wants to have Herod as the king? He's not even Jewish. It's like all this stuff has happened. All of a sudden, it's like God has remembered his promise. God has not forgotten us. God has remembered. Now, in Scripture, we see the phrase, God remember. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, when Noah and his family is on the ark, they've been on there for several months, all of a sudden, God causes a strong wind to blow. And it said God remembered Noah. It means God's about to act on behalf of Noah. If you go to Exodus 2:24, when the children of Israel are in Egyptian bondage, it says that God remembered his covenant with Abraham. In other words, God was about to act on behalf of the children of Israel to get them out of Egyptian bondage. So when it says God remembers, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten. It means God is about to act. And a lot of times when you read in Scripture, you see that there's this time period where it's like, okay, is God going to do something? Does God remember what he said? Has God forgotten his people? That happens sometimes. I mean, people think that, but Scripture says God does not forget his people. God will not forget you. Sometimes you think, you know, it seems like God has forgotten me. It seems like maybe God has moved on to somebody else. Or God is through with me. Or God has kind of cast me aside. God does not hear me. God doesn't even know where I live anymore. Let me tell you something. That is the whisper of the devil. God will never, ever forget his children. Period. Matter of fact, let me read something to you from Isaiah. There was a time where the nation of Israel, when they were returning, they thought that they would think that God had forgotten them. Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16, it says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. I mean, you may have felt like that before. God, you've forsaken me. God, you forgot all about me. Here's what God says. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Now, the closest, most intimate bond, a mother taking care of their child, that may fall apart sometimes. He says, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. That means to cut. He has carved your name on the palm of his hand. This is what he says. So how can I can't forget you. I mean, there you are. I mean, I can't forget you. Now, I know sometimes events in life makes us feel like God doesn't care. God's moved on. I don't mean that much to God anymore. But that's not true. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Baptist pastor from the 1800s in England, quoted a lot. You'll hear C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. One of his most famous quotes was popularized in a song several years ago. It goes like this: God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. When you can't trace his hand, we must trust his heart. God's too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. When you can't trace his hand, we must trust his heart. So one thing you can always go back to, you know, it may look bleak right now. I may not have seen God intervening much lately, but I know I'm on his mind. I know I'm on his heart. I'm on the palm of his hands. God remembers. He remembers. Don't ever, ever think God forgets about you. Circumstances may say, you know what, God has forgotten you. The devil whispers, God's forgotten you. He's moved on. You're no longer on his mind. He used you, now he's done, and he's moved on. That's the devil. It's not God. God remembers. Now, our part, we must remember God. The psalmist said in Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. I want to remember what God has done for me. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, Samuel, who was the last of the prophets, and who was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets, a very transitional figure in Scripture, he was offering a sacrifice before the children of Israel were going to go to battle with the Philistines. There, in the course of him offering a sacrifice, the Philistines attacked. And God miraculously gave them a major victory over the Philistines. I mean, it was a victory that lasted for years. It was that big of a victory. And so if you look in 1 Samuel 7:12, what Samuel does after that is he gets this big stone and he erects this stone. And he calls it Ebenezer, stone of help. And he erects that stone. He says, thus far has the Lord helped us. In other words, God's helped us in the past. He's helped us in the present. And I know he's going to help us in the future. And this is just a reminder, God has helped us. And maybe sometimes we need to remember the works of the Lord in our lives. It's not a bad thing to go back and rehearse how God's met you in different places in your life. How God's ministered to you during your time of need. How you've seen God answer prayer. We must remember the works of the Lord. God remembers us. He will not forget his children. He will not forget his children. 400 years of prophetic silence. God had not forgotten his children. God has a timetable. God moves. God has a preparatory time in which he's going to take care of things. Let's look at that. Go, if you will, to verse 76. As Zacharias turns this prophecy, this prophetic utterance to the child that had just been born, to his son, John. He says, you child will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He said, John, you're going to be one that prepares the way for the Messiah. Just like it's spoken of, like the angel had spoken to him from Malachi 3:1, he says, you're going to go and you're going to prepare the way for the Messiah. You're going to be the one that's going to make the passageway for what the Messiah is going to do easier. If you go to Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, monarchs of that day, when they would travel, they would send an ambassador before them. And what the ambassador would do is he would go, and if there were obstacles in the road, he would remove the obstacles. If there were valleys, he'd fill them with dirt. If there were hills, he'd level them off so that the passageway for that monarch would be easier. Now, what John the Baptist would do is he would go forth preaching a message of repentance. He would prepare people's heart to turn from darkness to light. He would prepare people's heart to receive the remission for their sins, the forgiveness. Now, it's based upon a price that would be paid. It'd be the price of Christ's blood on the cross. But the ministry of John the Baptist was preparatory. God was preparing things. As a matter of fact, if you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son born of a woman. The phrase fullness of time talks about when the time was right. And if you read the historical accounts and the geopolitical climate of the day when Christ was born, you know that, man, of any time that was right in the ancient world for a Messiah to come, that was the time. In the geopolitical world, the Greeks under Alexander the Great, after he took over from Philip, he conquered all the way to the Indus River. And in the areas which he would conquer, he set up these little areas of learning, and he simplified the Greek language, the classical Greek language, in what was called the Koine Greek. It was a simplified Greek language, if there can be. And he said it all throughout his empire, so that in the days of Christ, there was a unified written language that was an international language. It was Greek. It was Koine Greek. As a matter of fact, that would be what the New Testament would be written in. The Romans came on the scene after the Greeks, and the Romans brought 200 years of peace. We know it as Pax Romana. When Christ came, it was a time of peace. It was a peace of the sword, but it was a peace. And so when the gospel would start spreading, there were these Roman roads that made travel much easier. There was peace, and so travel was much easier all throughout the Roman Empire. It was the perfect time for the Messiah to be born. It was 400 years of silence, but God was setting the stage. See, here's something we have to understand, is that when God prepares things, there are a lot of moving parts. In your life, in my life, there are a lot of moving parts. We're part of something much bigger than just ourselves. That's why, if you've heard me mention before, when I'm praying about something, sometimes what I have to understand is it's not just about me. It's not just about my prayers. Because if God were to answer my prayer the way I want Him to answer my prayer, what would it do into the lives of other people that are praying other things? How would it impact their life? And see, God is big and He's great and He's in complete control. And so He knows what's going on in everybody's life and He's working it all together for good. And so that's why sometimes God delays answering prayer in your life, because it's just not right. It's just not the right time because of what He's doing in all these other people's lives. And it's all just working together. That's why God prepares, but we know that God also delivers. He brings it to pass. Now look what it says here in verse 80 about John the Baptist. It says, "So he grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel." Many believe that John the Baptist's parents died pretty early. John was in the wilderness. 30 years later, he would come onto the scene. Now, his role was to be preparatory for Jesus. His role was to smooth the way so people would be ready for the ministry of Jesus when Jesus would come onto the scene. So when John shows up in the wilderness, people know all of a sudden, whoa, I think Israel has another prophet. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. All of a sudden, this guy, he dressed in leather. I mean, in camel skin and leather. I mean, he just looked like a wild man. And he pops on the scene, and it's like, that guy's a prophet. Something's going on. People were all of a sudden aware something's happening. And here's what John would preach in Luke chapter 3. He would preach a message of repentance. It was all about repentance, making people aware you're a sinner. Stuff in your life's not right. And they'd become more and more awareness of their need for forgiveness, and that would make them more acceptant of Christ's death on the cross as payment for their sin. So here's what he would do in verse 12 of chapter 3. It says, there'd be tax collectors. He would say to them, they would say, what should we do? He would say, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Tax collectors in that day, the Romans would say, hey, you need to collect X amount. Anything you collect over X amount, you get to keep. So say you owed $100, tax collector says you owe $150. You pay him $150, he gets to pocket $50. That's how the tax collectors work. John the Baptist said, you need to repent of that. That's wrong. So the soldiers, verse 14 says, soldiers asked him, what shall we do? He says, do not intimidate or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Soldiers, a lot of times, are discontent with their wages. So what they would do is they would shake people down. They would extort money from them. John the Baptist says, that's wrong. You got to stop it. King Herod, he even addressed the king. King Herod had stolen his brother's wife. And John the Baptist was the only one that confronted him. Said, you're wrong. You need to repent of that. Matter of fact, him doing that eventually cost him his head. But his message was repent, 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 preparing people for Jesus, the Messiah. See, God would deliver. Matter of fact, John the Baptist in verse 21 would be the one that would baptize Jesus. When Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, it's the inaugural event of the ministry of Jesus. That's when Jesus, Holy Spirit descends upon him, he begins his ministry. And then as Jesus' reputation and his ministry grows, John the Baptist starts decreasing more and more. And his disciples come to John later and say, hey, Jesus has more disciples than you do. And John says in John 3, verse 30, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. See, the plan had been fulfilled. God's purpose for John the Baptist was to prepare that way. And John understood, hey, I've got a purpose in life. God's given me that purpose. I'm going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then when the Messiah came, he's like, okay, I'm handing it off to Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. There was a plan at work. There was a plan at work. Theological term that we need to grab hold to is providence. That means that God is in control of the events of history. He's in control of the flow of history. He's in control of the universe. Does not mean that everything that happens is good, but it means, according to Romans 8:28, that God makes all things work together for good for those who love him, for those who are the called according to his purpose. That there is a rhyme and reason to the events of life. That God's going to work it all together for good. He delivers. He delivers. In the Old Testament, one of the most pivotal characters is Joseph. Joseph, one of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's sold by his brothers into Egyptian bondage as a slave. His brothers sell him into slavery. While he's in slavery, he works at a guy's house named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife makes advances on him. He refuses her. She eventually accuses him of attempted rape, which he was innocent of. Because of that, he gets thrown into the dungeon. He spends years in that dungeon. Finally, there's a couple of guys of importance. He interprets their dream, and he interprets one of them's dream, says, hey, you're going to get out of here. Remember me. Don't let me stay in here. I don't belong here. The guy gets out of jail, just like Joseph said. He's restored to Pharaoh's favor, and he forgets about Joseph for 2 years. Eventually, he remembers it because there's a crisis time. Pharaoh has these dreams nobody can interpret. Joseph interprets them. Just like that, he's made second in command over all of Egypt, and he prepares the nation for famine. They have 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine, but because of Joseph, he has prepared them for that famine, and Pharaoh successfully navigates that time, and Joseph is elevated in position. Eventually, Joseph's family comes down, and he reveals himself to his brothers, who have sold him into slavery, and then when their dad dies, the brothers think that Joseph is going to kill him. You know the story. And Joseph reassures them with these words in verse 19 and 20 of Genesis 50. It says, do not be afraid, for I am not in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. In other words, he said, yeah, you did wrong. You sold me as a slave. You know what? When I was a slave, I was falsely accused of rape, and I spent years in jail. You know what? I was forgotten. What you did was wrong. Not going to take that from you. You meant it for evil. But you know what? God is greater than your evil that you put on my life. And he worked a greater good. Sometimes you just have to speak that. God is greater than any evil that anyone has put on your life, and he will work it for a greater good. You got to believe it. You got to get out of the, but this happened to me and this person did evil to me. Joseph said, you meant evil, but God worked it for a greater good. God worked it for a greater good. God delivers. Let me tell you something. God does deliver. He comes through. Now here's what happens, unfortunately. You get in a time of your life where it seems like things aren't going well, like prayers aren't being answered like they used to. All of a sudden, those fiery darts of the evil one come into your mind. God has forgotten you. He doesn't care about you anymore. He's moved on to other people. Don't you see him on Facebook? Those are the people that have God's favor. We won't even talk about Instagram. And you're like, oh no. God has moved on. I see it on my computer. God's moved on. I mean, I see this stuff. You're like, God doesn't care for me anymore. God used me. And when he was through with me, he just discarded me. And now he's got other people he likes. And that's nothing could be further from the God of the Bible. Nothing. Joseph could have said that when he was in the dungeon. He could have said that when he was falsely accused, when he was forgotten. They said, no, God's still in charge. God is still in control. I am inscribed on the palm of his hand. Let me tell you something. If you were to take a knife out and if you were to carve somebody's name on your palms, you'd remember them all the time, wouldn't you? Because you'd see them all the time. How can I forget about that person? Look. That's what God said he's done to his people. Now, first of all, you got to get beyond that. You have not been forgotten by God. You've got to settle that in your mind. God's not forgotten you. He's not. And there are some ebb and flows in your walk with the Lord. There's times where you see God moving more than at others. That's life. But let me tell you something. God does prepare, and there's a lot of preparation going on, and you don't know everything. I don't know everything. I don't know what God's doing in everybody else's life. I don't know what God's doing in the events of this world. But I know he's at work, and he's got a plan. And there's a lot of preparation going on that I don't know about. But you know what? I can trust him. I can trust God. So God's prepared. And that when it is time, God delivers. And it is an incredible plan that he delivers. Who would have thought of a virgin in Nazareth delivering a child in Bethlehem who would become the Savior of the world? Nobody does it that way, but God does. Who would have had an old priest with his elderly wife conceive a son to be the greatest of all the prophets who would prepare the way for the Messiah? God does. Couldn't see that one coming. See, God works in ways that we don't really understand. But he does work. And God never, ever forgets his children. So maybe there's something like that in your life this season. Maybe you feel like one of the characters on the Island of Misfit Toys. You know, another year and Santa's there. You know, I'm just forgotten. Misfit. No, you're not. You are inscribed on the palm of God's hand. He remembers his children. He prepares. He's always at work. And he delivers. Don't cop out. Don't check out. Some people, they check out before it's time. And they miss out on the blessing. They check out before it's time. And they miss out on the blessing. Let us not become weary in doing good. For we shall reap, the Bible says, in due season if we faint not. Don't grow weary in doing good. We shall reap in due season. When it's time, you don't want to go get that crop before it's time. But when that crop is ready and it's ready for harvest, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. There might be some blessings in life that you might miss out on because you give up. Because you check out. So, Marty, what can I do? You trust and obey God every day. You trust and obey God every day. You walk with him. It's not burdensome to walk with the Lord. It's not burdensome to be fed spiritually. You trust him. You obey him on a daily basis. That's what you do. And if you ever have these thoughts, God's forgotten me. I'm not important to God anymore. You just look at the palm of your hands. Say, yeah. I matter. You matter. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, as we think about the Jewish people during that time. Lord, all those years and not a prophetic word. And yet all of a sudden, you speak to an old man priest. You tell him his elderly wife's going to have a baby. And Lord, you do the impossible. God, you remember. You remember your promises. You do not forget your children. You say in your word that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, I pray for someone here today that maybe they've had this go through their head this week. God has forgotten me. God has forgotten me. He doesn't care about me anymore. Lord, that is as wrong can be. Lord, I pray for some that maybe in a time of preparation or maybe some things that are being prepared around them, that they'd understand that, you know, they don't know all that's happening, but that they would trust you and obey you just every day. Just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And just walk with you, have that fellowship. And Lord, that fellowship brings life to us. It's not burdensome. It's life-giving. It's nourishing. So, Lord, I pray that some just needed to have that daily consistent walk, Lord. Just trusting and obeying. Just receiving from you and living for you. And, Lord, we know that when it is time, just like with John the Baptist when he would begin his ministry and then inaugurate the ministry of Jesus. You do the deliver. You deliver. You will always deliver, God. You always deliver. That we would be faithful to that time. And I pray, Lord, there's some that just don't need to grow weary while doing good. That they will not grow weary. But, Lord, that they'd be as optimistic can be because you're on the throne. And your word says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Lord, their expectation would not be from another person, not be from an event, but their expectation would be from you, the creator and sustainer of all life, the ruler of the universe. Lord, what a great expectation you are. So, Lord, I just pray you'd comfort every heart this morning. Lord, just remind us of your goodness and your greatness. And may we remember your works. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.